So last week I was speaking a bit about what Christmas is about and spoke about Jesus coming to earth in order to be a second Adam, in order to be a new human being and the beginning of a new human race. And we saw how incredible it is that Jesus came in order to live a life that Adam got wrong and everybody else got wrong because of sin. And so from the time of sin entering the world until the time of Jesus, death reigned. And death came through Adam to all of the human race, but through Jesus, life comes. And through Jesus, life comes to absolutely everyone who is in Him. And so this to me is a profound thing, that Jesus came not just as God, like doing something from the outside, but He incarnated and took on flesh and became a human being so that He could righteously represent humanity before God, thereby making amends in a sense for Adam's sin as a human being. So His incarnation is profoundly important theologically in terms of man's salvation. He came to represent us before God and make a perfect representation for us as a human, thereby rightly restoring humanity's position. It's beautiful. And the degree to which Jesus engaged in this work was complete. It was absolute. And we saw this, for example, when Jesus appeared at the beginning of His ministry, and John the Baptizer was baptizing people. And John said, why would I baptize you? You're the Lamb of God. I need you to baptize me. Because John had just been saying, there's one coming who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he says, you don't need to be baptized. And Jesus says to him, actually, I do, in order to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of man. So Jesus obeyed perfectly as a human being, doing what every human being should do, even engaging in the baptism of repentance that John was doing, and later to the point of death on a cross. Jesus was fully obedient to every single righteous requirement that any human being would have had, even a sinful human being. You see, Jesus was without sin, so He didn't really have anything to repent of. So participating in John's baptism would make no sense, except that He was representing sinful man and fulfilling all righteousness. And so this is what we see, is that Jesus came, and He came to fulfill all righteousness for you and me, so that in Christ Jesus, we can actually receive that righteousness. And so salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends entirely on Jesus. But there was more to the incarnation than that. And that's why I want to go on today and speak about not just obtaining righteousness, but that Jesus also came to overcome the devil. And that's another part of the incarnation, that Jesus came and He came into the world as a man, and He took up a stand as a man, empowered by the Spirit of God, just like you and I as Christians. And He did what we failed to do in Adam. We failed to resist the temptation of the evil one. We failed to stand up to the devil's wiles. And in fact, Adam and Eve sinned, the first human couple, and Jesus came as the second Adam, and He faced temptation. And we saw in Luke chapter 4, I'll read from Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He goes directly into this situation of temptation. Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. You know, often temptation comes to us for a moment, or maybe an hour or two. In this case, 40 days of attrition. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It's amazing to me the juxtaposition of what's taking place when it's written in Scripture Just at the baptism, when Jesus was being baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, what? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's this voice from heaven. Jesus has heard his Father giving him affirmation and saying, you're my Son. And what's the first thing the devil says to him when he's got him alone in the desert? He says, if you are the Son of God. See, whenever God does work in our lives, God speaks something to us, the devil comes and he tries to undermine it. He tries to cut it down. He says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We don't know exactly how the devil did this with Jesus, but he took him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. So the devil is making a claim there that he has the right to give Jesus the kingdoms, the world, the authority. And it's true, he did have that right. And he got that authority when Adam surrendered it, which shows you the kind of authority that God gave to Adam in the first place. Way back in the garden when God said, rule over creation, God was giving Adam authority over the whole world. And then the devil came and took it away because of Adam's sin. So he says, it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you my will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil had ended, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So here we see in Scripture these temptations that Jesus faced. And you know what? When I first got taught this stuff, it was always about how Jesus quoted Scripture at the devil. And then I was taught that I should be like Jesus. If I'm being tempted, I should use Scripture against the devil. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's actually a secondary point that's being made here. This is actually a very unique situation. He was led into the wilderness where the wild animals are, it says in Scripture. He was taken by the Spirit, driven there for this encounter with the devil. This was a peculiar and a unique orchestrated encounter between Jesus and the devil. It is not a common pattern for you and for me to follow in terms of temptation. So actually, I would rather put the emphasis not on us learning how to resist temptation, but on us first seeing that Jesus did resist and overcome the devil. That's what this is primarily about. It is primarily about Jesus and not about us. We are the beneficiaries of Jesus defeating the devil. It is not that you have to defeat the devil in your strength and somehow if you can find the right scripture you will win. It is that Jesus has already defeated the devil and that he did this for us. And that is what you need to understand. Otherwise you don't understand Christmas. Jesus came to defeat the devil on our behalf. This was the first round. There would be more and it would end at the cross and Jesus would have his full and final victory over death when he was risen from the dead. So there's more than a pattern to follow. It is a fight between good and evil where Jesus represents us and we are the beneficiaries of his victory. That is far more encouraging to me than that I would just take a firm stand against the devil and quote scripture at him in my fear. Actually, I'll do that too. I'm one of those guys who's a both and kind of guy. If there's a blessing here and a blessing there, I want them both. So I definitely want to learn from the scripture that I too can resist the devil. But before I even go there, I want to celebrate that Jesus had victory over the devil. And that's what I'm preaching about. So it is this victory that we need to understand that God had planned all along through his Son. Genesis 3 verse 15. When God was speaking to Adam and Eve about their sin and pronouncing the curses and consequences of this tragedy, God said this when he spoke to the devil. Remember, he spoke first like, "Why did you do this, Adam? That wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. Why did you do this, Eve? It wasn't me, it was the serpent you put in the garden." You see, blame God, blame God, blame the devil. In the end, God works his way then back to Adam. And then he pronounces to Adam the curse on the land, to Eve the pain in childbirth, and finally to the devil this consequence. And he says in Genesis 3 verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." And that seed, that offspring word is singular. It is a reference to Christ, who is the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam, because he was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And so Jesus comes as the offspring of woman, but not the seed of Adam. Amazing. So all this is encapsulated here in this prophetic verse. And God pronounces this judgment. He says, "He," that is Jesus, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So this is a prophecy that Jesus is going to overcome the devil. And it's even more than that. Think about this carefully, the wording. "He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." It is about Jesus restoring order for man. You see, you've got bruise and bruise, but you've got head and heel. And so the picture is not just a defeat, but it's a restoration of authority. That in defeating the devil, Jesus is going to bruise his head, while the devil only bruises Jesus' heel. As a human, this is putting things into the right order again. You see, the first result of the fall was the penalty man incurred for sin. But the other result of Adam's sin was effectively to hand over to Satan the dominion over the earth that he, Adam, had received from God. And now, of course, with a sinful nature, Adam and humankind was in rebellion against God. And man was, after that, more likely to listen to the devil and to follow their sinful nature than to follow God. And that's what you see throughout history. But the consequence, too, is that Satan became the prince of this world, and man became powerless, overcome by sin, and a slave to the enemy. He became the prince of this world. And so that's how scripture describes the devil. When Jesus came, before Jesus came to earth, before the incarnation, you had sin reigning, death reigning, and the devil reigning. You had Adam having surrendered authority over all of creation, having handed it over to the devil. Now creation was in bondage to decay, and human beings were no longer in authority even over creation. And Satan is known as the prince of this world. And we see that in scriptural references. For example, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there's a picture of the devil's reign. Some of you don't like to hear that the devil was reigning, but today you're going to hear that Jesus came to give back the authority, not just to take it for himself, but to get it back for humanity. So the God of this age, that's how the devil is is referred to. In John 14 verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. There's that obedience aspect. But Jesus has come into the world. He says the prince of this world is coming. The incarnation, I don't know what you see at Christmas time, a baby in a manger. You should see a military invasion. Yeah. You should see that there was the kingdom of darkness, that there's a devil that was reigning, that there is a humanity that lost their authority, that lost the rule that God had given them, that were now subjugated and enslaved to sin and death and the devil, living in fear, and people are still living that way. The God of this age has blinded their eyes. The incarnation represented an invasion by God of enemy territory, a conquest of the enemy, and a rescue of his captive. And so, in Ephesians 4 verse 8, we read, therefore it says, when he ascended, this is after his death, in his resurrection, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now that text, he led captivity captive, or he led a host of captives. It can be interpreted two ways, but what we know for sure is that when Jesus died and rose again, he took captive for himself what had been captive of the devil, and he took sin and death and the devil captive as his captives. And so that scripture is interpreted two ways, that when Jesus came out of the grave, he both led on display his enemies that he had conquered. In other words, he made a mockery of the devil, because that was historically how that scripture should be interpreted. That scripture makes reference to a psalm David wrote speaking about the enemies of Israel that had been conquered by Israel and were then led as captives of Israel, put on display to mock them. So that's the first and most accurate interpretation of that scripture, that Jesus, in his coming to earth, overcame the devil, overcame sin, and overcame death, and then he leads those captives on display as they are now in chains, and they are being mocked by him as their victor. And the other interpretation of that passage is that he took those who were captive to the devil, and he set them free. And then he shows off the ones that he has liberated. And so that's what's taking place there in Ephesians 4 verse 8. It's a picture of the culmination or the conclusion of this military invasion. It's like a Trojan horse. I mean, send a baby. Looks so innocent. Looks so harmless. But Herod tried to kill him because there was some sense in the spiritual realm that this baby was a threat. He was the ultimate threat. He came to set us free. He came to overcome. And so, what we see is that Christ the Son comes and he leads this triumphal procession in the end as a sign of the destruction of the enemy. Jesus lived this perfect life in total submission to the will of God that God had initially intended for man. And Jesus gave no access to Satan. He gave no territory up to him. He made no compromises. He sinned in no way. So the devil had absolutely zero authority in Jesus' life. The devil had zero access to Jesus. None whatsoever. Even in his weakness, in his flesh, it was still Christ who laid down his life for us. It was never taken from him. He gave himself for us from a place of complete strength and complete authority. In his life process, all Jesus was ever doing was taking back authority and demonstrating authority. So, he thereby, Jesus, through his perfect obedience, through his never giving the enemy a foothold in his life, he had complete authority over the enemy. He gained the right to take back from Satan dominion over the earth for humanity as a human. Again, I celebrate that Jesus took on flesh because his victory becomes my victory. What he achieved is for me, it's a win. So I don't know if you can identify with Jesus like that, but you should. You should say that I am in Christ, and what he has obtained, he obtained for me. Yeah. And I now have the victory that Christ has over the enemy. And when I look at sin and temptation, I look at it like that through the eyes of what Christ has done. And in Christ, I put up my fight. In Christ, I take my stand against sin and temptation, but not on my own. Not outside of Christ. I would lose, but I have won in Christ. So he gained the right, the authority to take back from Satan dominion over the earth. Legally, in terms of what God had instituted in Genesis 1, God had made a covenant with mankind and given him authority. Legally, only a man could take back that position. Could re-establish the authority that man should have in a covenant between man and God. And Jesus did that as a man. This again is the theological necessity for the incarnation, for Jesus being fully human. And then, through the rest of his ministry, but especially through his crucifixion and resurrection, we see Jesus taking dominion back on behalf of man. We see how he's the second Adam in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at last week. He's the Son of Man. That's his description, one of his descriptions in the Bible. As a representative of man, he took back for man, on behalf of man, from Satan, what man had lost. And if you were to scrutinize Genesis 3 verse 15, you would see that that prophecy is about man being restored in authority over the devil. I will put enmity between you and your seed and his seed. It's a man lineage that God is promising that he will then come into humanity and win for humanity. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Thank you, Jesus. And that's why Jesus said in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Just let's look at that scripture for a moment to see what happened when Jesus came to earth. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now, this victory is the now and the not yet. The inauguration of what is yet to be consummated. So it's ongoing. In other words, Jesus began but has not fully consummated that victory. We will see when Jesus comes back a second time. Finally, when you read the book of Revelation, you read about the serpent being cast in the lake of fire. That's still going to happen. So for now, the devil has some measure of freedom. But what amount? He has no authority greater than you or me. He has no ability to do anything that God the Father doesn't allow him to do. So should we live in fear of the devil? No. Not as a believer. He has no right to and no access to your life because of what Jesus has already done. That's why Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And so we read this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Matthew 12, verse 28 and 29. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. That's also referred to in Mark chapter 3. Mark speaks about you can't take a strong man's possessions unless you first tie him up. And so the strong man has been bound, because on earth already Jesus demonstrated that he was able to cast out demons and heal the sick. And he was demonstrating that the enemy's power was no longer there. It was not in power. The enemy has been overcome. The enemy is being overcome. But in Jesus, there's never been a debate about it. It's complete already. And so we see Jesus saying that the strong man has been bound. That scripture is not for us to go around binding the strong man. Because, I mean, yes, you can bind things and you can loose things. But it's primarily, again, this is Jesus saying, this is what I've done for you. I've bound the strong man and I am plundering his possessions. And the way I interpret it is that we were actually captive to sin, captive to the devil's power. We were ensnared and enslaved and imprisoned. And Jesus is the one who actually came. And the guy who was holding us hostage, the devil, Jesus tied him up and set us free. And so I look at this and I think, oh wow, Jesus, I'm so glad that you have done this. I don't have to be casting the devil into hell or binding demons everywhere I go. This is a battle that's been won, and Jesus is just stating that the authority is now evident, because when he was casting out demons, the Pharisees came and said, it is by the power of the devil that he's casting out demons. And he said, a kingdom divided against itself wouldn't stand. He said, Satan wouldn't be casting out Satan. How ridiculous. What you are witnessing is that the kingdom of God has come. Yeah. And so, we read there, he bound up the enemy. He also disarmed his forces. In Colossians 2 verse 15 it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he's disarmed the forces. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's put them to open shame. And in 1 John 3 verse 8, John writes in 1 John 3 verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus has come and he's begun destroying the works of the devil, undoing all of that. And that process is now continued by us. So what Jesus has done is he has got a complete victory, and he's now progressively exercising or enforcing that victory, and he's inviting us to come into that process. So where do you live your life as a Christian now? Well, in Matthew 16 verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here we see Jesus saying, you will continue in the authority that I have won. You will continue to enforce this. So in particular, Jesus invaded, conquered, and rescued man from death. He rescued and liberated Satan's captive, man, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And now he shares with redeemed man the restored dominion. God's people have a measure of that dominion even now. That means wherever you go in Christ, you stand in a place of, let's say, utmost security, complete authority, that you could just say, if you encounter a demon, you could cast that demon out. If you see something that is contrary to the kingdom of God, you have authority to set into place things that honor the kingdom of God. So this could be exercised in a spiritual sense. You could go and cast out demons. But in a practical sense, you could also bring righteous government. You could bring righteous rule into your family as a father and a husband. Or if you're the head of your household and you're a woman, you can bring righteous authority into your household. Because the devil cannot reign there. The kingdom has come in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you go in His power and in His authority and in His name, and you establish rule. Adam lost that authority. The world went into decay, but now we can actually bring restoration. And so, God's people rule in Christ. And we rule because He came as a man and He took up man's rule again. And He restored the authority to man. Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We read in Luke 10 verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." That's cool. I mean, I've been in the bush here and I've seen scorpions coming in the dark. It's quite scary. "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." It's kind of a wild verse. I'm not suggesting that you go around doing stupid things like some people have, purposefully putting God to the test and getting themselves into trouble. But we must see that these are the words of Jesus. And He said, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Doesn't mean you'll never get hurt if you kick your toe on a rock. It means that the enemy can't get a hold of you.
Yeah.
It means he has no right to. That I don't have to fear suddenly coming under a curse. I'm not asking you to do this. And you mustn't do this. But you could go out and hire a witch doctor to put a curse on me, and it won't work. Because in Christ, there is no access to my life. Jesus won back for me the security in which I stand. He said, "I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So, I don't fear darkness anymore. I did when I was a kid. I don't fear demons or curses or spells. I just want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with works of darkness. I want to be ignorant when it comes to evil. I want to live in the peace and the joy of a robust relationship with my Savior, who has given me that authority, that I know that should the enemy come, I can rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Should somebody do something that I don't even know about, I am safe in my Savior. You see how we should relate now. Not as people who are afraid, but people who are at peace. Rejoicing in what our God has done for us. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Elsewhere in Scripture it says, "Don't fear those who can destroy body, but fear the one, God our Father in heaven, who can destroy body and soul in hell." In other words, there is a right time to be in reverential awe and wonder and fear, and that is before God, who holds everything, all authority, all power. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I don't know where you stand with God, but to get into a right position with God, the way is Jesus. Jesus came to earth, and that's what Christmas is about. He came and He took on flesh, and He came to live as a human being, a perfectly righteous life, so that He could make a perfect representation for you and for me before God in heaven. And then He died, taking on Himself the punishment for sin, which is death, so that we could be forgiven for our sin. And he lived bringing dominion over the enemy in every way on behalf of you and me, so that we could stand in his power and victory over the enemy. So I'm not just a forgiven saint, but I am an overcomer. I'm victorious because of Christ's victory. I'm not bragging about how holy I am. I'm bragging about how awesome Jesus is. At Christmas, you may see a baby in a manger, but I see a God coming into enemy territory and winning back for us all that we lost. His victory is for you and for me. In him we have victory. Jesus came to set us free from both the penalty and the power of sin and the devil. Jesus overcame everything that ever sought to ensnare and overcome humanity. Do you know, when I feel weak, when I look at my flesh, when I realize how frail I am, then I look to Christ and I find strength. I don't search myself to find strength. I look for Jesus to find strength. If you want to understand Christmas and celebrate, it means that you have every reason to expect freedom from every stronghold, from every sin, from every temptation, from every snare, from every addiction, from everything that could hold your life enslaved. Jesus can get you free. That's how I want to live my life, with an expectation that I will not be enslaved. I will not be addicted. I will not be overcome, because he has overcome. The band can come up. Let's worship God with the song.